Title of this morning's message is Acorn to Oak Tree. You know, I started out, I told Rachel a couple weeks ago when we were walking through the community, I said, Rach, I am going to come up with a top 10 list, a top 10 reasons why I'm glad there's still snow in March. I've yet to come up with number one. The closest I can get is, at least when it snows, when you're walking through the community, you can see where not to step in the yellow snow. When the grass is green, you can't see where not to step. You're walking in dog pee all the time. You just don't know it. So I thought this morning, a great image for us is the oak tree. An image that has a little bit of green in it, some blue sky. Again, I really am thankful for the snow. But let's enjoy this image of a different time of year. Acorn to oak tree. You know, I had the privilege of attending Baylor University, which is in Waco, Texas. And before the show Fixer Upper, I used to have to explain where Waco, Texas is. But now the majority of people understand, at least they've heard of, Waco, Texas. It's gotten away from the Branch Davidians in the 90s, and it's gotten a better name for itself through a show called Fixer Upper. If you don't know that show, Google it. Some really neat people that have a show on HGTV, I think it is, and Chip and Joanna Gaines. They are followers of Christ, neat people, love the Lord, love their family. But I went to school at Baylor University in Waco, Texas, and before Fixer Upper, the only reason just about anybody went to Waco was to go to Baylor. And if you've been in Texas or been around Texas, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it wasn't a place that was marked by beauty. It wasn't a place that was marked by leading industry. Now, there were some industry there, but not a lot of people had Waco as their destination outside of Baylor University. It was a university town, as they call it. Baylor, it was a great academic school with a solid Christian foundation. It was actually a Baptist school, the largest Baptist school in the world, about 14, 15,000 students. And they were on the leading edge of not only academia, but also they were on the leading edge of faith. They were trying to equip students to go out into this world to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Being at Baylor was some of the best years of my life, and God used those years not only to deepen my faith, but he used those years to call me into what I guess I would call my vocation. To say, Bo, you're not going to be pleased doing anything else. Now, I studied. I got a business degree at Baylor. I got a degree in economics. If you've taught with me since I graduated Baylor, you may have never guessed that there's a way in the world I got an economics degree, but I did, by the grace of God, get an economics degree. But God used my time there to say, you're not going to be happy anywhere else but being with my people and shepherding my people as an under-shepherd. What I want to talk about this morning is a little bit about the setting of the school. It was a great school. But Baylor was a beautiful campus. It had these big red brick buildings with all kinds of character. And even as the school began to expand and grow and expand their reach, when they built new facilities, they really tried to go with the style that they had back in the 1800s. It was a school started in 1845. It was still under the Republic of Texas before Texas became part of the United States. Baylor's very proud of that fact. And amongst these beautiful red brick buildings and all these pathways in between the campus that you can actually walk on hard cement, not ice, 365 days a year, were these amazing live oak trees. They're beautiful, and they had these long, sweeping branches as big around as I am. And you could hang these swings from these branches, and many, many an engagement happened sitting and swinging on those swings. One of the best places I've ever been. I loved my time at Baylor. But you know, at some point, someone had to plant an acorn. An acorn had to drop from some tree. A tree had to get started. Every one of those oak trees came from an acorn. If you've never seen an acorn, there's an acorn. We don't have a lot of oak trees right around here, do we? We don't. Every one of those oak trees started from an acorn. The text that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 5, this image of every one of those large, bigger-than-life oak trees, some of those trees being almost as big around as this display here, Every one of those started as an acorn. And when we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, we're going to follow up from the passage last week where our seminary students shared with us through skit, they shared with us through message and through song. Didn't they do a great job last week? If you were able to be here last week, they did a great job last week. They talked about the blessed life and how we, as children of God, are supposed to lead the way in showing those around us what a blessed life really does look like. That it doesn't look like maybe what culture tells us it looks like. And that we are to be salt and light in the communities around us. That we need to be savory to the people around us, leaving people thirsty for more. That we need to shine with the truth of Jesus. That we are to be salt and light in our communities. Today we talk about how Christ fulfills the law. And this is a term that if you've been around church for a while, you may have heard. It may be a term that you're familiar with. But I don't know if many of us have grasped this term. And that's why I think, and actually there was a theologian that gave this illustration of the acorn to the oak tree, and I thought it was a beautiful illustration. Because the passage we're about to read, Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law of God, not to do away with the law of God. He came to fulfill it. And he talked about with an acorn, there are two ways to destroy an acorn. First way, you can set that acorn on a hard surface and you can take a hammer or a mallet or something hard and heavy and you can obliterate that thing. You can break it apart into oblivion where it won't be good for anyone or anything. That's one way to destroy or make an acorn go away. The other way is to take that acorn, plant it in good soil, water it, and watch it grow into an amazing oak tree. Because if you think about it, that acorn is no more. That acorn has become a vast root system that goes deep to take nutrients out of the soil and water out of the soil. That acorn has grown into an amazing tree with this huge trunk, sweeping branches, massive leaves. That's the other way. And the image of Jesus fulfilling the law is the image of an acorn becoming an oak tree. And we're going to explain a little bit more about what that means. But let's read together. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. I'll read aloud, you read, follow on the screen. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. These are the words of Jesus. This is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. When he went up on this hill and he gathered his disciples, those that he had called to follow him, teach them his ways, the ways of God, the kingdom of God. And they sat down below him, and he began to teach them these things about God's kingdom. Last week, the seminary students did what I thought was a fantastic job, helping us with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me, Jesus. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is teaching about God's kingdom and what are the attributes of a follower of Jesus. And he goes on to say here, in the passage that we just read, he said, now don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Why did he say that? Partly because there were some people around him, and namely some of the religious leaders and followers of God that were part of the Jewish nation that had been looking for a savior. They had been looking for what was called the Messiah, the savior of the world. And you see, the law the law of God, that which is what is recorded in what we call the Old Testament, the law of God was so hard to keep that no one could keep it. Nobody could do it. And so they thought, when the Messiah comes, he's going to give us a law that we can actually do. We can actually follow it. He's going to set, here's a modern term for that. He's going to set some speed limits that we can actually abide by. He's going to give us some leeway here. He's going to say, now, the recommended speed is 100 kilometers an hour, but as long as you don't break 110, you're golden. That's not what Jesus came to do. Here's that image again of the acorn to the oak tree. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to take a hammer to the law and break it apart and make it bite-sized for people. What he did was he came to make it better and more than it ever was. We're going to talk about a little bit more. Because part of why he said this was because people were looking for an easier way. People were looking for something different. In fact, the religious leaders had come up with, now, there was the law of God, and then there was also these traditions that the religious leaders had come up with. And the traditions were these extra rules and such that made it what they thought, okay, we're going to help people. God's law is just too hard to keep all of it. So we're going to help people. We're going to come up with these traditions so that people can follow these and they can actually do this. And it was just really handy that the religious leaders came up with it because since they were the ones that came up with it, they were the ones that were able to follow it. Are you following me? Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He said, "I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished." So what was the law? There were three parts to the law of God. Three parts. There was the judicial piece, there was the moral, and there was the ceremonial. First, the judicial. What was the judicial part of the law? The judicial law was given to provide unique identity to God's people, or Israel. Laws relating to agricultural, settlement of disputes, diet, cleanliness, dress, and such things were special standards by which His chosen people were to live before the Lord and apart from the world. He wanted to set His people apart, and so He gave them a judicial law. This is how you're supposed to act. This is when you have a disagreement between you, here's how you go about it. As far as what you eat, here's what you're supposed to eat. As far as being clean, here's the ceremonial cleansings that you need to go through. Here's how you're supposed to dress. He gave them this judicial law. Next, the ceremonial. The ceremonial law governed the form of Israel's worship. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled that law as well as the judicial. You see, sacrifice. Sacrifice was the heart of all Old Testament worship. And with the perfect sacrifice, Jesus brought all the other sacrifices to an end. With his perfect sacrifice, he brought all their sacrifices to an end. You see, when Jesus went to the cross and they put him in the tomb and he rose again the third day, he fulfilled everything. He fulfilled it. But you see, the judicial and the ceremonial pieces to the law, he fulfilled by going to the cross. Now the moral. God's foundational code whose heart is found in the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. The moral piece of the law. The moral piece of the law. The foundational code. The heart of the law. This is the piece that Jesus also fulfilled, and he is using his people to continue fulfillment. The heart of Christ, the heart of God in Scripture. Now, part of the Ten Commandments, one of the pieces of the Ten Commandments is keeping the Sabbath. It's part of the Ten, the symbol is no longer needed for keeping a particular day. Did you get that? That was so clear. Okay. Part of the Ten Commandments is obey the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay? And it was to, the purpose of the Sabbath was to orient people towards holiness. It was not, the heart of it was not all about what you can and can't do. The heart of it was not all about work and no work. But it was to orient people towards the holy. And again, with Christ going to the cross, with him being the final sacrifice for you and for me, that it gave us freedom, that the freedom is, it's no longer about the day of the week in which you worship. That if you go to a worship service on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, that worship is just as honoring and holy to God as any other day. But what matters is the attitude and the heart of that worship, that the worship is geared and directed towards King Jesus. It's not about what we do or don't do, about how we rest or not rest, but it's orienting our hearts toward holiness, toward being set apart. Let me give you an observation from Tim Keller. He talks about when Jesus became real to him in the Old Testament. Because some of the struggle, I think, for us as followers of Jesus is we feel like, okay, if Jesus is here in the New Testament, that is the book of Matthew all the way through the book of Revelation, if that's the case, then what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with the letter of the law? What do we do with the law? Let me share you an observation from a guy named Tim Keller. Now, if you're not familiar with Tim Keller, he has started many very amazing, successful churches in the city of New York City in the United States. He is a theologian. He's a scholar. He's a very bright, bright man. Let me give you an observation from him. He said, as a young Christian, pastor and author Tim Keller said, I found the Old Testament to be a confusing and off-putting part of the Bible. But while he was at Study Center, someone asked the great Bible scholar, Alex Motier, a question about seeming disjointedness between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Keller writes this. He says, I will always remember his answer. He insisted that we were all one people of God. Then he asked us to imagine how the Israelites under Moses would have given their testimony to someone who asked for it. And they would have said something like this. Here's what the Israelites would have said. They would have said, we were in a foreign land, in bondage, under the sentence of death. But our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, came to us with the promise of deliverance. We trusted in the promises of God, took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and he led us out. Now we are on the way to the promised land. We are not there yet, of course, but we have the law to guide us, and through blood sacrifice, we also have his presence in our midst. So he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home. Then Dr. Motier said this. He said, now think about it. A Christian today could say the same thing almost word for word. Tim Keller says, my young self was thunderstruck. I had held the vague, unexamined impression that in the Old Testament, people were saved through obeying a host of detailed laws, but that today we were freely forgiven and accepted by faith. This little thought experiment showed me in a stroke, not only that the Israelites had been saved by grace and that God's salvation had been by costly atonement and grace all along, but also that the pursuit of holiness, pilgrimage, obedience, and deep community should characterize Christians as well. So if you didn't get what Tim Keller was alluding to, that the people of God were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent his deliverer, Moses, to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And God went through this process with Pharaoh where these 10 plagues were sent upon the land. And finally, at the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, enough is enough. Get out of here. Send away the Israelites. See, he wanted to keep the Israelites under his thumb. They were a great workforce for him. They were hundreds of thousands of people that he could use to build his own kingdom. And God sent them a savior in Moses, a deliverer. And at that 10th plague, it was indeed the blood of a lamb that covered the doorpost that enabled the people to stay away from the judgment of God and deliver them into their freedom. And that blood of the Lamb is the same blood. We call Jesus the spotless Lamb of God, the only true spotless sacrifice. Without blemish, without sin. That is, he never said, God, I am going to go my way. Your way is not enough for me. I'm going to choose my way here. And Jesus went to the cross that was much more brutal than this one. He experienced the beating. He experienced bloodshed. He experienced the worst physical and spiritual torture. But he went to the cross for you and for me and for all of mankind. You see, we can read. I hope that the picture that Tim Keller gave us helps us see Jesus in the Old Testament is the same Jesus that we proclaim today in the New Testament. Now, Jesus went on to say, in verse 18, he said, "For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished." When Jesus said, "I assure you," another translation would say, "Truly, I say to you." And this was a term, the Greek term here that we see in the original language is a term of emphasis. It's an emphatic term. Jesus says, take this to the bank. That until heaven and earth passes away, that is, until the end of time, as we know it, until the end, that there is not one piece of the law, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter that will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. For the Greek listeners listening to this, they heard that as the iota, which is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. For us, we would say that there won't be a T that isn't crossed, there won't be an I that isn't dotted until heaven and earth pass away. Jesus is trying to get across here, guys, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill the law. He said, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is telling us we need to be serious about God's word, that we need to take God's word for what it is. His instruction for us, his guiding post for us, that we need to honor God's word, that we need to obey God's word, and that as we do these things, we need to proclaim the truth, which is God's word. He says, it's not, I didn't come to do away with it. It's not going to pass away. But my word is truth. I want you to take it for what it is. I want you to honor it, to obey it, and to proclaim it. He says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got to understand, the people that were listening to this, they saw the scribes and the Pharisees as the holy people. They saw the scribes and the Pharisees as the one that, like, these are the holy guys around us. They keep all the rules. They keep all the commandments. How in the world are we going to be more righteous than them? And Jesus' point was, guys, it's got to go deeper than following some rules. It's got to penetrate our hearts. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, again, he fulfilled the judicial and the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the moral law, and he actually expounded on the moral law. And we'll get there as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus went to the cross, he provided the way for God's Holy Spirit to indwell us. And it is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that enables us and spurs us on to keep the commandments of God, that enables us and spurs us on towards obedience, towards love and good deeds. South winds. Christianity isn't about a bunch of rules. Christianity is about following Jesus and becoming more and more like him every single day and letting people that we experience the Father on a personal and intimate level and letting others experience him through us, through our obedience, through the strength that it takes that we must rely on him for, to take his word seriously, to honor his word, to obey his word. That Jesus has given us the power and ability to do that. And it's not on our strength. It's the strength of the same Spirit that enabled Jesus to fulfill his assignment, that enabled Jesus to fulfill the law. South Winds, I pray that each of us are on a spiritual journey where we are going from an acorn to an oak tree. I pray that as that kernel of truth has sunk deep and down into our heart, that as we have professed Christ and said, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do. I put my hope, my faith, and my trust in you. I don't want to go the direction I was going anymore. I want to follow you now. That acorn that God put within us, that seed of truth, is on its way to becoming a flourishing, strong oak tree. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song, and I just want to invite you to respond to what God might be saying to you today. Maybe for the first time you saw Jesus in the Old Testament. Maybe for the first time you said, man, I do need to take God's word seriously. I can't just opt in and out of the things that I agree with and the things I disagree with. I need to take his word seriously because he came to fulfill this word. He came to give us his word. Maybe you need to commit to him and say, God, I need to take you more seriously about what you say. Maybe there's a host of things that God could be saying to you today. But I want to invite you to respond to him. Maybe you need to ask him, God, would you make me into a strong oak? God, I don't know that I've ever gone past the sapling phase. I'm not soaking in your word. I'm not soaking in your truth so that you can grow me to fulfillment. Maybe you need to ask him today for the strength to do that. Whatever it is that God is asking, I would encourage you to respond in truth, to respond in obedience. Don't hesitate. Let's respond. Let's sing. Thank you for being with us today. Our hope every Sunday is that when you come to this place that you are welcomed, that you're encouraged, that you're challenged, and that you're sent out. You have a place here. You have a place in God's kingdom. You have a place in God's family. And we want you to know that we are all sent out from this place to be truth, to be light, to become those flourishing oak trees that God wants us to be. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you sent your Son to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. Thank you that with the coming of Jesus, that your word is stronger today than it ever was. Thank you that your truth will stand the test of time. And thank you, God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us to obey the commands that you've given us. That you want to make us to look more and more like you with every passing day, with every passing moment. And I pray that we would trust you and that we would obey. Lord, to look more like your Son, to look more like that thriving oak tree, immovable. God, I pray that you would bless and keep every person that you brought here today. Lord, would you cause your face to shine on them, turn your grace toward them, and God, would you give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just want to give another reminder that we will have that secret small group meeting happening right in the room just left of the washrooms immediately after service. And Gabe, could you go to that last slide for me? A reminder as well that we have our Good Friday service on Friday, March 30th at 10:30 a.m. It's the same time as our Sunday services, but it's on Friday, and it's at Glenmore Christian Academy. And we'll have that address for you. We'll have everything for you. We are going to be joining Trinity Baptist Church, Multiply Church, who launched just 2 weeks ago, Junction Church, Korean Zion Baptist Church, and Southwest Church. So we're going to have five churches gathering together to worship together on Good Friday morning, and that we will have a special offering for Hope Mission. As all churches come together, we want to give towards something, towards somebody who is working towards the good of the people in our city. They're targeting the marginalized. They're targeting the hungry, and we want to help them in any way we can. So you be sure, join us March 30th, 10:30 a.m. at Glenmore Christian Academy. We'll have more information next week, but wanted to make sure you had it on your calendar. All right. Thank you, Southwinds. We're dismissed.